Welcome to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida. We invite you to join our pastor, William Rogers, as he continues his study of prophecy and his verse-by-verse study of the book of the Revelation of Jesus Christ.
What we're calling for this chapter, a very simple phrase, lifted out right from the text in verse 6, simply, they deserve it. A very compelling kind of a phrase that we're going to be taking a look at tonight. So, Mike, if you'll read from the New American Standard, verses 4 through 11 of chapter 16.
This is speaking the words as God spoke them. Then the third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and the springs of waters, and they became blood. And I heard the angel of the waters saying, Righteous are you, who are and who were, a holy one, because you judged these things. For they poured out the blood of saints and prophets, and you have given them blood to drink. They deserve it. And I heard the altar saying, Yes, O Lord God the Almighty, true and righteous are your judgments. The fourth angel poured out his bowl upon the sun, and it was given to it to scorch men with fire. Men were scorched with fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God who had the power over these plagues. And they did not repent so as to give him glory. Then the fifth angel poured out his bowl on the throne of the beast, and his kingdom became darkened, and they gnawed their tongues because of pain, and they blasphemed the God of heaven because of their pains and their sores, and they did not repent of their deeds.
You know, I'm constantly aware of this teaching all week long as I think about it, as I meditate on it. And it is an interesting study to do in Revelation. It's one that will arrest your attention. It's one that can be very disturbing. Because, you know, you look at a phrase like this and you look at, these are people that do not know Christ suffering this kind of pain. And then it comes along and says they deserve it. We're going to look at that tonight. Because you don't tend to think people deserve something. I was watching the news this morning, and it was interviewing the parents of the little girl that's been taken from her bedroom. Evidently she was sound asleep. And the first thing the parents said was it was an appeal to those who took the little girl, in case they might happen to be watching. And they said, please bring her back. She did not deserve this. And then they had another news story of this girl that's missing here in Florida from one of the bases here in North Florida. And interviewing her parents, and they said to the news, she did not deserve this. What does it mean? What does it mean when people look right at a camera and say their loved one did not deserve this kidnapping or this kind of a death? What does that mean? Yeah.
Because they were a good person and they didn't deserve to have something bad happen to them.
Yeah. The thing the father said about this little girl was, and it just, I guess it hit me because of what I'm looking at here, is that she is a beautiful little girl. She did not deserve this. And it almost sounds like this is a beautiful little girl and she did not deserve it. However, if she had been an ugly little girl, she might have deserved this. Now, I know that's not the intent. But I know it's a natural thing. I don't even know how many times I've heard that this year. And interviewing a family member or a friend of a lost one, they say they did not deserve this kind of whatever it is, a death, a kidnapping, or a car accident. And when you think about it, you don't know really what to think of as far as what they're saying. We miss loved ones when they have these things happen, obviously. And I'm not mocking these people because they don't know what to think. They don't know where they are, especially these that are missing. They don't know what they're supposed to say on television. They don't know really whether this appeal they're making to the kidnappers is going to even be heard. So they just say something. It's kind of like we will say sometimes to people, I'll pray for you. And we may not mean that either. And so you look at these kinds of things, and then you look here in the Scriptures, and we are realizing that this subject, they deserve it, is really ringing all the way through here in chapter 16. We are seeing the wrath of God being poured out. Look at chapter 16, verse 1. The sound of the voice from the temple, and it says, go and pour out. Pour it out. Pour. God's wrath is being poured out into the earth. And it is something that I wonder how many of the people would say they don't deserve it. You know, we don't deserve this. Or would they say they do deserve it? But I think we're going to see some interesting things in this chapter in relation to whether they do actually deserve it or not. Because when you think of deserving this, that would mean they would have to be really, really bad people, wouldn't it? Because this is the horrible of all horribles, if that's a phrase. This is the last of the plagues. This is the last, meaning the worst, and it is the actual last numerically of the plagues, or the death blows, poured out from God Himself. This throne is not seen as a throne of grace and mercy. It is now being seen as pouring out the wrath of God to these earth dwellers. Now, the one thing in your mind tonight as to why they deserve it would be what? Anybody have just one answer as to why these people on earth might deserve this judgment? Okay, this means I know.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Okay. All right, go ahead.
They took the mark of the beast.
Okay. And so they deserve this treatment.
Yes.
They couldn't just go and have a tattoo removed.
They were warned many a time not to take it. They were warned.
Okay. Gary?
They're born in sin.
Okay, they're born in sin. Mike?
They have not repented.
They have not repented.
Rejected God.
Irene?
God determined it.
God determined it? Buzz?
They have probably had a bloody feud, a past of their own where they've murdered a lot of people.
Okay. Well, they actually are murdering people.
Well, that's what it says. They're going to make them drink blood. Well, they must have been spilling a lot of them.
That's right. Okay.
They blaspheme God.
They blaspheme God. See, all these are right, aren't they? They're all right. To me, they deserve it, and to see they don't repent goes hand in hand. They just don't repent. And you have to think, well, how bad is bad?
Very bad.
Very bad. I mean, have y'all ever really known a bad person? Now, what's the worst person you can think of that you've known personally? Someone who told a lie? Or maybe someone who punched your nose in school? Now, you've never known a bad man, have you?
Bad man?
A bad person. It might have been a woman.
I was just going to say, not bad, but we deserve that same wrath.
We do, don't we?
Yes.
We deserve it, too.
That's right.
That was actually where I was headed.
Right.
You popped my bubble. Well, what's the worst person you can think of you've known? How many of you were close friends with Jeffrey Dahmer? Gary?
Really, am I looking at it? If I look in a mirror.
Yeah, okay, everybody look at Gary. You know, okay, Mike.
Well, God, Jesus told them that it's not just the sin, it's what you're thinking. So if you are going through your life and you're not saved, you have not repented, your brain is imagining and doing horrible things. So you're sinning without ever acting upon it.
Okay.
So you're pretty despicable.
Yeah, but we don't look at one another like that. I mean, you know, there was a thing flashed on the news last night, and it was someone was accused of I forgot what the crime was. And Carol, right immediately, as soon as she said that, said, "Well, they don't look like a criminal." And so I thought, well, what does a criminal look like? I mean, you think about it. You've seen mug shots or people that are accused of rape or murder, and the first thing you think is, "Aha! He looks like one." Don't you? We do that, don't we? But you look at these people, and they look just like us. Just like us. In fact, they're rich. They're poor. They're very well-to-do as far as publicity, fame, fortune. They look just like us. And we would look at them and think they deserve something else.
But the Bible says that the heart is deceitful and desperately wicked.
Yes, it does.
For all.
Yes, it does. And you know, regardless of what you know or think about free will, and that is probably the most misunderstood phrase, I think, around. People make choices. People choose. These people are not choosing Christ. That's why they deserve it. They are not choosing Christ. But what have they chosen? They have actually chosen, and they are at the very height of it. They are in the very middle of it. They are engrossed in it. They're dwelling in it, living in it. Worship Satan. And that's where they are. This is who these people are. Regardless of what they look like, regardless of how much money they've got, or how popular they are, they're worshiping Satan. Here's what R.C. Sproul says about this, which was an interesting comment he made to John MacArthur at this particular juncture in the book of Revelation at this time, which is interesting to me because I'm not real sure of R.C. Sproul's view on this, but he says it's a fitting thing that they have recorded here. They deserve it. Because at this particular time in human history, men will be at the epitome of their worship of Satan. And that's what we need to remember. They deserve it because they've been warned. Because they have been told. They have been given the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, and they refuse it. You believed it. You accepted it. They rejected it. Now, don't let the idea of free will distort that for you. Because I think sometimes that happens. So, in fact, this is the kind of thing we're going to be explaining in the new member class on Sunday. Is the difference in looking at this, we can get distracted sometimes by these phrases, and we really forget what the gospel is to do. We sometimes act like we know what people are going to do based on what God's grace says about certain people. But we don't know who those people are. So these people are rejected Christ. Now I want to show you something. Look back at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now remember, everything you know about God and His sovereignty is because God wants you to know it. Right? If He didn't want you to know it, you would not know it. Period. So if He's given us something, And it's a truth related to His sovereign will and His decisions before the foundations of the earth. It's because He has given it to us to show us something of the sovereign will of God. Right? So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. Now, this Antichrist comes on the scene in chapter 2. He takes his seat in verse 4 in the temple, displaying himself as being God. This is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet and recorded for us in Matthew and Luke. And this is what that actually is. He becomes the one world religion. He is going to do away with all religions, and He is going to take His seat and say, worship Me. That's why Mark chapter 13 says, for the nation of Israel, when this happens, when He takes His seat, you better run. And this is what we find in Revelation chapter 12, them running to the wilderness for God's protection. And they are fleeing this one, this dangerous one, the temple. But look at what happens in verse 9. He's describing this one whose coming is in accord with the activity of Satan, and with all power and signs and false wonders. He's full of deception, full of it. And then verse 10, and mixed with the deception of the Antichrist comes the natural deception of sin, phrased in your Bible as the deception of wickedness for those who are going to perish. You see how that's phrased? Now look at what it says. They're going to do this, they're going to perish because they did not receive the love of the truth so as to be saved. Now, your view and our view of the sovereign will of God lets us go behind the scenes to look at that, to see why they don't refuse. But that's not to influence us in our message and directives for the lost, right? We just know that. And because we know that, we glory in the sovereign will of God. But look at verse 11. For this reason, what reason? For the reason of verse 10, the reason stated here is this. They did not receive the love of the truth. For that reason, God will send upon them a delusion. This says deluding influence. So they will believe what is false. They're going to believe in the Antichrist. Because that what is false is referencing a person. They're going to believe him. Why? Verse 12. Might read verse 12.
In order that they all may...
Slow down. Read it again.
In order... That they all.
I do it again.
In order that they all may be. In order that they all may be judged who did not believe the truth, but took pleasure in wickedness.
There it is again. They did not believe the truth. You see, it really, regardless of what you know about God, the reality is that it comes to choices. They choose to worship the Antichrist. They choose not to believe the gospel. Sometimes I think we forget that when we become so fixed on election or on sovereignty. They have a choice to make and they choose the wrong thing. Now we know different. We know that a man, according to his sinful nature, cannot choose contrary to his nature unless God acts. We know that. But still, they're held accountable for the wrong choice. Right? It is what we call human responsibility and God's sovereign will. They go right beside each other. And this is the perfect picture of it. They deserve it because they refuse the truth. They deserve it because they have been sealed in their faith. They deserve it. And look at what it says. In order that they may all be judged. All of them. not one is going to escape, who did not believe the truth, but loved their sin. They hate God so bad, and they love their sin so much, they do not repent. Now, let me tell you something. When you can get that in your brain, and then you look at the bowls of judgment, all six of them, and then you will say the seventh. Well, say all seven of them. They gotta really like their sin a lot to not repent. Isn't that something? They deserve it. Now, a sad statement, but at the same time, you see God's grace. Because how have they known? How would they have heard the gospel during the tribulation period? How would they know?
The two witnesses.
Oh, two witnesses. And we know that probably worldwide people have heard about them and what they say. So, what else?
The 144,000.
144,000 wild preaching, evangelistic kinds of Martys and Pauls. These two.
Yep.
Right? Men. Yeah, Paul.
We also pray, but angels in heaven.
Angels in heaven. Who else?
You're still Christians, right?
Christians out there speaking. Christians out there that are coming to the truth are testifying. They've heard it, yeah, Buzz.
I don't think all the paper Bibles have been wiped out either.
All the Bibles are not wiped out. We know that from the book of Daniel.
That's right.
So they know the truth, and they are choosing to not respond. They're choosing it. Isn't it?
Now this group in 16, are they unable now, if they could choose, are they unable because of the deluding influence? Is it these guys, is it over for them, period? No, none of these guys could ever come
with, to okay, that is a very good question. I'm going to answer it very carefully, okay? Those that are perishing, according to verse 10, you see that? I don't know who those are. But God knows who they are. In other words, those that will never be sheep are confirmed in their unbelief through the deception that God sends. Does that make sense? Because that brings up another question that several of you have asked me this week. And I want to bring it up because I don't want you to be confused. Sandy was the first to bring it up. What if? And we love what ifs. There's always a hypothetical what if hanging on the stage. What if there's a child somewhere and he or she receives the mark of the beast out of, say, an innocence on her part or his part, but it's because the parents wanted food. And that little girl or that little boy receives the mark of the beast on them. Can they escape that and be forgiven?
Did they willingly take it on?
It doesn't matter. The question is, they have it. And the answer is, once they receive the mark, they are confirmed in their unbelief. Now that sounds like a harsh penalty, doesn't it? But when they choose that, they're sealed. How do I know? Look, follow me. Look back in Revelation. I want to just show you something so that we can have the same understanding here. And we are seeing this because this becomes very interesting to understand who deserves it. Because if you're not careful how you answer someone's hypothetical, you just said they didn't deserve. Mm-hmm. Look at what verse 9 says of Revelation 14. Michael, you read verse 9 and 10 of 14.
Then another angel, a third one, followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image,
and receives a mark on his forehead or on his hand, he also will drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is mixed in full strength in the cup of his anger, and he will be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb.
Okay, that's one group. Now, Buzz, read a second group of people at the same time that's totally opposite of that group. Read 15:2.
Chapter 15, verse 2.
Yes.
And I saw something like a sea of glass mixed with fire, and those who had been victorious over the beast and his image and the number of his name standing on the sea of glass holding harps of God.
Okay, now, the first group, Mike's group, Marty, will you read a description of that first group again in 16:2?
So the first angel went out and poured out his bowl on the earth, and it became a loathsome and malignant sore on the people who had the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image.
There. There's only one group. Now remember now, Sandy's question was a hypothetical. Right? So you could just as well ask this as a hypothetical. Suppose there's not one. Right? Because you see, here's the thing. Her question was, if there is a child who receives the mark innocently, is he sealed in their faith? And the answer is yes. They're sealed to eternal damnation. They're sealed for temporary judgment and eternal judgment because of that. They are choosing to worship Satan. But what if they didn't choose? What if they were just choosing to eat food that the dead dad provided? That's a hypothetical. Because here's the thing. God's people, those that are not going to perish, even though they're not saved at this point, will be saved, are protected. And they are not going to choose the mark. How do you know it's choosing a mark? Well, let's look at Revelation chapter 13. In Revelation chapter 13, this one who comes up out of the sea, verse 1, becomes a point or object of worship to the world, verse 4. They worship the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast. And they, the earth dwellers, worship the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast and who is able to make war with him?" This is the people on earth. Verse 11, "I saw another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon." Now, he's coming as a winsome person. He's not coming with the force and the power of the Antichrist. He's coming as a meek, lowly lamb with a mouth speaking arrogant blasphemies like the beast. And look at what he does. He exercises all the authority of the first beast in his presence, and he makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship the first beast. Now, can I make you worship?
No.
It depends on what you say the word make is. Right? I can make you worship if I have power and authority over you. Hold on to that. We're not going to answer that yet, but I do want you to think about that. He makes the earth and those who dwell in it to worship. These are the earth dwellers. Look at verse 13. And he performs great signs so that he makes fire come down out of heaven to the earth in the presence of men, the same ones he's going to make worship. Verse 14. He deceives those who dwell on the earth, the same ones he's going to make worship. He deceives them because of these signs. In other words, they believe the signs. You see that? That's what they're believing. And then look at what it says, which is given to him to perform in the very presence of the beast, telling those, who are the those? The those are the ones who are the ones that he's making worship, the same group of people, these who dwell on the earth to make an image, these same people that have been made to worship are going to make an image to the beast who had the wound and the sword that came to life. And there was given to him to give breath to the image of the beast, that the image of the beast might even speak and cause as many... Now read this. And cause as many as do not worship the image of the beast to be killed. Do you think I can make you worship if I have the authority and power over you to kill you if you don't worship? Yes. Right? Now look at what else it says. And he causes all the small, great, rich, poor, free slaves to be given a mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Even though he has power and authority over these people to make them worship, he can't make them worship. That's what I want you to see. And I want you to follow me here. Think about this for a minute. They have to choose to give in to that. They choose to believe he has authority. They choose to accept the authority and bow down in worship. They choose that. How do I know that? Because there are plenty others that choose not to believe that. They choose, listen to me, they choose not to believe it. Who are they? They're the ones Buzz read about in 15:2. They stand victorious because they have overcome the mark of the beast, his name, and his image. It's very simple. It's very simple. Don't let this confuse you. There is a decision being made. There are decisions being made constantly in the book of Revelation. And they are choosing the wrong God as opposed to choosing the right God. Now remember, now before they receive that mark, they're able to look up and hear an angel proclaiming the gospel. And a warning, do not receive that mark. That's what Mike read. That's the warning. Look at what it says again in 14:9. And another angel, a third angel, followed him, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast and his image, there it is, that image that just spoke to you, if you worship that beast, if you bow to that image, and if you receive that stupid mark he's offering, you will be under the full wrath and fury of God. They're being warned as they're standing in line to receive it. But let me tell you something. That's a tough decision. Have you ever been hungry?
Yeah.
Have you ever fasted? These people will do anything. You see, there's also in the earth, there is a panic of the Lord. There is a panic amongst all of the people on the earth because of devastation. Because of this new one authority figure who has the power to kill people. And, lo and behold, he died and he came back to life. He's real. That's what they think. That's what 13:4 is all about. They think he is the resurrected one. Surely, he's God. Let me tell you, it is going to be an unbelievable scene on this earth of people who actually have chosen wrong, so wrong that the Bible says, I didn't say this, the Bible says they deserve this unbelievable death blows of wrath being poured out from the very throne room of God. Sir. Yes, sir.
You say that they make a choice not to repent. They make a choice to take the mark of the beast. They make a free will choice. When it comes to repenting, they're incapable of repenting, so they can't exercise a choice there. Is that
it's not really an inconsistency, but it's confusing to me.
Well, it's confusing because you've been given some light to understand God's sovereignty. Now, if you take God's sovereignty and you set it here, and then you take the responsibility of man and you set it here, if you focus on this, it's understandable, isn't it? If you focus on this, believe it or not, it's understandable. But when you bring the two together, it's where we get confused. Because we tend to think, how can you have a sovereign God and a responsible individual? I don't know. But that's what the Bible says. And the Bible never defends it. The Bible is just as hard-hitting. In fact, the Bible says this about Jesus. He is 100% man. And He's 100% God. Can you explain that? Man is 100% responsible for his choices. And God reigns over all men. Let me tell you something. These are truths that are precious to us, but we don't understand them. I don't understand electricity, but I know this. If I go stick my finger in that socket over there, I will have a new hairdo. I can't explain the sovereignty. I just read a book this week on a man thinking he can understand and explain God's sovereignty. And he spends the whole book trying to do that. And when I finished the book, I thought, he's not any better at the end of the book than he was at the front of the book. Because he forgets Isaiah 55. It says what? Anybody want to quote the gist of that, not the verbs? The gist of it?
My ways are higher than your ways.
Say it real loud, Marianne.
My ways are higher than your ways.
My thoughts are not your thoughts. My ways are not your ways. As far as the heaven is above the earth, as far, you know, that's how far my ways are above your ways. Listen, we don't understand where that desire in man comes from to do that. But we do know, because of what light God has given us, that there are those that are going to perish, and they have been like this since day one. They are never going to accept the gospel. But they still are held accountable for refusing the gospel. Now, how does that play out in God's mind? I don't know. Maybe we'll understand in the future. But it does. They are just as accountable as I am. Why?
There are two parts to, in verse 9, it says, if anyone worships the beast and his image and receives a mark, that may be separate.
No.
So the only way, if someone has a mark, they will worship.
That's it. That's all tied in together. It's all a way of saying the same thing. You do one, you do them all. And there are people that will stand victorious over that, and there are people that are going to bow to that and give in to that, and they're going to receive that mark. Even though, now let me tell you something. If I'm in line at Publix, and they have an outside tent set up, and I'm fixing to buy bread, and an angel says from heaven, do not buy that bread, and I hear it, you think I'm going to buy that bread?
No.
I mean, that's a silly illustration. But that's what they're up against. Now, first of all, the angel would shock you enough where you probably don't even want bread. Right? This angel is proclaiming, watch it, be careful, think what you're doing. Now, the sovereign will of God to us that have been given a little light into that, we see that that's not affecting them. But they don't see it. They don't see it at all, do they? They might see it as, look at, who is that? Why should I give in to that? After all, I don't even know who that is. But this man over here can kill me. I don't know what they think. But it's going to be something that is an actual decision they make, and they're held accountable for that decision. 100% accountable. Now, we happen to know from the Word of God what that decision is going to be for most. but we don't know who they are. You know, how do we know some in this room aren't going to be there? If the rapture happened today, we're only looking at 7 years from now. It's not very long. And so it's a very delicate thing to look at this. But our mind always wants to come up with a hypothetical. Well, what if... Now, what does that really say? There might be a loophole. There is with access. Many people find those loopholes. I've never found a loophole. I can't even spell loophole. So, there is something there for these people. They can choose it or not choose it. That is amazing to me. And as far as what we know, they can choose no. But they choose yes. Unbelievable. Yes, ma'am.
Does this have anything to do, as we're talking about this, it might be when Jesus says, only the people that are born again will see heaven.
What's that? Say it again.
Only the people that are born again will see heaven. Does this have anything to do with that? Unless you're born again. There's no spiritual light in you unless you're born again, right? That's why.
I think I'm missing the question. Try it again.
These people have got the mark because they were never going to be born again anyway. Because Jesus said only the people that are born again will see heaven.
Okay.
So they were already
think about it
some
more.
Say,
okay.
They don't see anything spiritual. When the angel's talking to them, they don't see the angel. They don't even hear the angel.
No, they hear him. They see him and hear him.
Oh, they do? Okay. I thought only the
one. No, they see him and they hear him and they reject him. Okay. They refuse that and they believe this. Amazing thing. Absolutely amazing thing. But that is what we need to understand when we look at this. Look at Revelation chapter 16. We go into this and we find that there's a very important difference in the way we view this with the truth. If we know the truth, we know this group of people. We know who these are in verse 2. The first angel went to earth and he became a loathsome sore. And we said that that is like a cancerous sore that is upon these people. And it's a terrible thing. It's a terrible sore. But then you look at who they are. There's only two kinds of people at this point. This is what we need to realize. There are those that are worshiping Satan, and they have a mark. They have the mark of the beast. And then there are those that are not worshiping Satan, and they are refusing the mark. And they may not even be a Christian yet. George, did you hear that?
Yeah.
They may not be a Christian yet, but they refuse the mark. Isn't that interesting? That gives you, it's almost like another group of people there. But it's not. So, this is an interesting thing to look at. When we're looking at this, we are seeing this voice of God that has given this angel permission to pour out this wrath, and the very first bowl that is poured out targets the unbelievers. It's just another name for unbelievers. That's all it is. Now, what would that be like in a room? Just say there's a restaurant open. And this half of the room have the mark. And that half of the room doesn't. Instantaneously, this side gets the sword. That side doesn't. Now what's that going to do to people? That's 10 points. your paper, I'm giving you an A, even if you got an F. There won't be any change in seats. But that's what it would be like. Suddenly, half the room is in excruciating pain of these sores, and the other half of the room is wondering why. Unbelievable scenario, isn't it? You're safe on this side. You're not safe at that table.
I'm not going back.
You were a sheep.
So this is what he's looking at. Now, the word for sore and ulcer, we said, is the same word used in Luke 16:21. Mike, will you find that and read that? You can probably get there faster than some of these iPads. Unless it's a pink iPad, they go fast. Luke 16:21.
To be fed with the crumbs which fall from the rich man's table. Besides, even the dogs were coming and licking the sores.
Same word used there for the judges here. Luke 16:21. Lazarus and the rich man. Lazarus had the sores all over his body. And this is the indication or a picture of what these sores will do. In excruciating pain. And yet, this tells us that this first target are unbelievers. Not that this is a separate group out from the unbelievers. This is the unbelievers. And that's what we need to realize in this group. And then verse 3, the second angel poured out his bowl into the sea, and it became blood like that of a dead man, and every living thing in the sea died. And we looked at this last week and saw that, well, this is really a terrible scene. But you think, well, if the sea became like blood, like that of a dead man, thick, dark, stench, smelly river of blood, the ocean, we can live with that. Because we don't use the salt water, we just wouldn't go to the beach. Right? But look at verse 4. The third angel poured out his bowl into the rivers and springs of water, and they become blood. Notice there is no word that says L-I-K-E. It says they become blood. And remember now, water is one of the most precious commodities. Remember, the power of the two witnesses are that they can stop it from raining for 3.5 years. And we do believe that can be worldwide or it can be regional. We don't know the effect, but we know they had an effect. And so the water is a very precious commodity. Not to mention the one-third judgments of Revelation 8 in the very second trumpet blast. First, second, and third trumpet blast. Yes, ma'am.
Since there's still both on earth at this point in time, you have the ones that took the mark and the ones that didn't take the mark. Those that didn't take the mark are still affected by the whole judgment.
Well, they would be very much affected. They would not be affected by the sores,
right. But
they would be affected by the water.
That's right.
The water, and they're going to be affected by the sun, and they're going to be affected by all of them, really. And it is a terrible thing. So you think, why would they, remember now, just seven years before this, maybe even 6.5, the rapture happened. And they were taken because they weren't Christians yet. So at this point, they have become or are still becoming Christians, and they're having to be affected by this. Interesting, isn't it? There again, God's grace is seen throughout all of this. There are those that will be taken out at the rapture that do not have to go through this kind of thing. And then there are those that are not saved at the rapture who will be saved from that moment all the way through the tribulation period that do have to go through. And that is an amazing thing. So the second bowl comes and it affects the sea. The third bowl comes and it affects the rivers of springing, rivers of fresh water. Verse 5, and I heard the angel of the water saying, righteous art thou who art and who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. It's almost as though we have an angel proclaiming in the writing here for John to record that God is righteous and just and has a right to do this. And this is a reaction of His holy, just nature against sin. And so He has a right to do this. It's almost like a defense that we're reading here. And we see this. It's a defense of the angel that He speaks. Now, righteous art thou who was, O Holy One, because thou didst judge these things. He would have been proven wrong if He did not judge these things. He has to, according to who He is, to do this. And that's what this angel is proclaiming. We cannot question the righteousness of God by looking at the judgment of the people. You look at the judgment of the people, and it ought to cause you to see the righteousness of God, not question it. That's interesting in itself, isn't it? So, the holiness, the virtue of God, His judgment is true and right because He is God. Isn't that one of the definitions of sovereignty? That we just simply allow God to be God, who can do whatever He wishes, whenever He wishes, however He wishes to do, to whomever He wishes to do. That just means He's God. And we can back away from that and think that. Now, as people, no doubt, across the world will be cursing God and blaspheming God and shaking their fists at Him and questioning why all of this is going on, an angel comes to His defense. He's righteous, He's holy, He's just, He's virtuous. This is what He must do. Now, verse 6 gives the reason why He must do this. And I want you to catch this, because this is one that I think Buzz brought this out in his one reason why God's judgment is deserved. They poured out the blood of the saints and the prophets, and thou hast given them blood to drink. They deserve it. Now, what is he talking about here? They deserve it, for they have poured out the blood of saints and prophets. They have mercilessly killed the believers and killed the preachers, and they've done it through this whole period of time. The whole tribulation period is marked with murder, of killing believers. They have poured out their blood. The very throne now that's pouring out the wrath was a throne begging for vengeance in chapter 6. Remember the smoke that comes out from that throne, thrown to the earth in a ball of fire, representing the prayers of the saints being answered. So we see this. Yes, Mike.
So the people who we see the souls in chapter 6 under the altar.
That's right.
That's these people.
They have been murdered.
Have been murdered. That's in right. The tribulation. Doesn't have any new people who were before.
That's right.
This whole thing.
That's right. Tribulation period over. We see that in Revelation chapter 6. The whole thing starts. We find them there. We find these martyrs under the altar who have been slain, according to verse 9, because of the word of God and their testimony. The world can't stand that testimony. They must try to put it out. Squelch it. Throw it away. Kill it. And they killed him. And that's representative all the way through. In fact, we find even in chapter 7, verse 9, a whole multitude of people who have come out of the tribulation. They have died at the hands of other people. Verse 14 says they come out of the great tribulation, washed their robes, made them white, and then it says this. The last part, after you read verse 14, says, Jacob, this was written for you to see. They will hunger no more. They will thirst no more. All these people have suffered through these judgments. The hunger's over. The thirst is over. And they stand victorious over Satan. Yet their bodies died. That's what you need to see. Victorious doesn't mean their bodies don't die. Their soul perseveres to heaven. They make it. They stand victorious. They never once abandoned that and fled to the side of the Antichrist to receive his mark or to receive his food or to receive his manipulation and deception. They never fall to that. Their faith is victorious over that. That's a victory. In fact, that's what we find in 15. That's the victory song that Buzz read about in verse 2. They overcame. And yet Satan has the power to overcome them. He was given the power to kill them. They were given the power to withstand him and to stand against his threats. So what if you have the power to kill me? Look at what Peter says. In the face of death, him and his wife were dragged out of their house. She was immediately taken and put on a cross. And he immediately bowed and said, I do not want to be crucified the same way my Lord was crucified. I beg of thee to crucify me upside down. And what did they think? Oh man, we're going to sock it to him. And they did. And that's called enduring faith. He made it. And he's able to, in the so-called power that they had over him, to mock it. They have no power over him. Just like these in the book of Revelation. It doesn't matter that there's an image there that you just created that speaks to me. I don't care if that image knows my name. I don't have to bow to that image. Because God rules, not Satan. The Psalms declare God reigns. It never says God and Satan reign. And it never says you and God reign. But it does say God reigns. What an amazing thing. Now let me ask you something. Look at this, verse 6. They deserve it. Okay, they deserve it. They've killed the blood, or they've killed the saints. They've been killing them ever since day one of the rapture. Why do these people blaspheme God? They don't even believe in God. Why blaspheme someone you don't believe in? Paul?
They hate God.
I know, but they don't believe in God. Now, let me ask you a question. What is the condition of man's heart before salvation?
Depraved.
What?
Depraved.
Right, the spirit is dead. What's the condition of the heart?
Totally
depraved.
God hater.
Okay, God hater. Hostile, according to Colossians 1:23. Hostile, separated, an actual God hater. They're only doing what's natural. That's all they're doing. They're doing what's natural to their very being. Blaspheming God. But look at what it says in verse 9. We'll get to 7 and 8 next week. Verse 9, men were scorched with fierce heat and they blasphemed God. Why? Why would you blaspheme God if you're being scorched with heat and you hate God anyway? And most of them don't even believe in God. Why not curse that tree out there? I can see the tree.
Because God's doing it to them.
Huh?
Because God's doing it to them. They know it.
Say they know it. See, they do know it. They know that God is pouring out His wrath. And they could stop it. But they don't. Look at what it says. The men were scorched with fierce heat. It's easy for me to say. Fierce heat, and they blasphemed the name of God. The name of God, what? Who has the power over the plagues? That's who they're blaspheming. Yet they recognize He has power over the plagues, but they don't repent to Him. Isn't that something? They don't repent. I can't even fathom that. You know, heat, and we talked about this last week, heat is a terrible thing. And we're going to look at just how bad this is. This is predicted. I've got 7 or 8 prophecies I'm going to give you. It says the heat will be 7 times poverty. And there's another element. Look at chapter 7. This didn't come to me until today, as I was standing outside in the heat. Verse 1. After this, I saw four angels standing at the four corners of the earth. Look at what they're doing. Holding back the four winds of the earth, so that no wind should blow on the earth or on the sea or on any tree. Now, interestingly, what does the wind do on the earth? It cools. It shifts clouds. It moves rain. Now, the landscaper was at my house today, and I said, man, I think summer is here. He said, gosh, it is hot. And there's no wind. And all of a sudden I went, huh, that's it. He said, what's it? I went, never mind. That's it. There's no wind on the earth. And it's going to be hot, hot. What a scene. What an image. They it's seven times hotter. Now, I don't know what seven times hotter is. Is that seven times hotter if the hot is like today, it hit 91? Or is it like 3 weeks ago when the high was 72? That's my point. It doesn't really matter. When you get over 400 degrees, it's like my son called one day and said, Dad, it is 120 in Fresno when he was living there. This was actually 3 years ago now. I said the other day. It seemed like the other day. I said, well, Brian, it's hotter here. He said, how hot is it? I said, it's 92. He said, funny, Dad. I said, we've got humidity. He said, Dad, when it gets over 100 degrees, who cares what it is? And I said, touche. But he's right. You know, that's hot. And what does the hot do? It makes you irritable. It makes you cranky. It
dries you up.
It dries you up. It makes you thirsty. And it makes things that are already has a stench to it.
Stenchier.
That's a good word.
More stenchier.
Yeah. All the water's gone. Even if, and someone asked me this last week, Andy. And you'll know what I'm talking about. Even if you have some DeSante water stashed in your closet.
Yeah. It won't matter how.
Gone. So, these people that are stocking up things, store. You know, there is. I saw a show the other night. I promise it's on TV.
Oh, yeah.
Bunkers. Preparing for the end of the world. And the cameras were allowed down, and you would not believe what I saw. All kinds of seeds and things to plant and refurbish and to eat. It's like, really? Some of you are thinking, well, tell me where it is. It's over there in Palmetto.
Okay. And a lot of guns to protect it.
A lot of guns to protect it. That's good. Guns are going to be real good then. I wonder how many people are going to fire their guns up into the heavens trying to hit some of those angels. So this is the kind of turmoil the earth is under. In the very heart of all this, don't forget, the very first thing we started out with was they're engaged in Satan worship. And they don't want to quit. They're involved in it. They're up to their eyebrows in it. Worshipping Satan. Isn't that sad? So why curse a God you don't believe in? Because you hate a God you don't believe in. And that's what they're doing.
You have been listening to the teaching ministry of Grace Fellowship Church in Bradenton, Florida, with Pastor William Rogers. We invite you to join us in worship every Sunday at 10:30 a.m. We are located at the corner of Manatee Avenue East and East 9th Street on the center floor of the Manatee Central Banquet Hall. We pray that you will join us again next Sunday as we continue to teach God's Word one verse at a time.